So good to see all of you this afternoon. As Richard said, about the time we get used to saying it that way, then hopefully all of this will be past and we'll be able to be meeting back in the building as we have been in times gone by. But it's good to see all of you. I'm sad to say that this is the last Sunday that the Simmons will be here. We certainly have grown to love and appreciate them and the good work that they do. They're going to be sorely missed. I hope that they know that, and I believe that they do. If not, we'll likely tell them several more times before they get away. If you would please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a very important study for us, simply because Moses is telling the people the things that are going to await them in this new land that they're going into. Now, if you'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll note that the giving of the Ten Commandments is stated there. Some have said that the book of Deuteronomy is simply a restatement of the law. You initially read of the giving of the Ten Commandments as they're coming up out of the land of Egypt, and you'll read that in Exodus chapter 20. Here we see the duplicate of that as Moses is giving the final instructions unto these people, what awaits them as they go into this strange new land, as it's going to be referred to in our study. And what we want to note is the specifics of the instructions that he gives to them and the why. Notice, if you will, that Moses has already emphasized God's love for these people and the importance on their part that they manifest love toward him. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'll note, in verse 32 through verse 43. Now, Israel is told that if you do what God tells you to do, and you go into the land, then you'll multiply in the land, and you'll enjoy a long life in the place of God's abundant blessings. The land of Canaan, as you well know, is referred to numerous times as the land that flows with milk and honey. Those of you in our history and geography study know the strategic location of the land of Canaan. It was indeed a very lush, a very prosperous place. And if these people would use it like God instructed them to do, then they would do the things, or they would reap the blessings of this land. In chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded you, to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go over to possess it, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah the God of thy fathers has promised unto you, or unto thee, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou goest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates." Now let's pause there in the reading, verses 1 through 9. We're going to make some observations of this particular text. But as we make those observations, I want you to see why this instruction was given to them. We've often said, and rightly so, that it only takes one generation not doing what's right to result in apostasy, complete falling away. God is telling these people through Moses, do what I tell you to do, and you'll go into the land and you'll live and you'll prosper and things will be good. Teach your children to do that. Now why? Look at verse 10. "And it shall be, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and cisterns hewed out which thou hewedest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. When you come into this land and you begin to partake of all the blessings that it has to offer to you, then beware, lest you forget God. Now, isn't that the warning that we need to hear? There's always danger that a new generation would become so proud and they would forget all about God and the blessings that He had bestowed upon them, and then they would turn away from Him. Now, therein is a very serious and a very real warning that's given to these people. If you want to prosper in this land, then number one, you look at verse 1 and 2, you fear God and keep His commandments. You see that in verse 2? Sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound reminiscent of the wisdom, the wise man writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? When he said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, that story never gets old, does it? Fear God and do what God says. Now, why? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the writer said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Now, young people, I want you especially to listen to that. Because the wise man is the man that fears God. That's the beginning of knowledge. The fool won't listen. And I've always been a bit bewildered about that. We understand that there are rules about anything that we do. And certainly during these troublesome times, we know about rules, don't we? And we understand the why about rules. And there's great contention that often exists even among brethren about whether we're going to keep the rules or not. Whether we're even going to make an effort to keep the rules. And we see regarding this virus that there's some purpose for that. We see that there's some purpose for law to exist generally. We see that in the school system, as some of you are school teachers, you work there, you see it every day. And you know that there is need for some kind of orderly system in order for anything to work. But when it comes to our service to God, we want to throw all that out the window and say it just doesn't matter and you can do what you want to. Don't be telling me about rules. Don't be telling me about fearing God because I just don't. Now we hear that all the time, don't we? You go to school, you hear it. You go to work, you hear it. You turn the TV on to watch any kind of a thing, and certainly you see it and hear it. And if you'll open your Bible to the New Testament, book of Romans in the 3rd chapter, and read with me beginning in verse 9, there the text says, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now we read this last week, didn't we? Perhaps the week before. In verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. They want to know why. Look at the next verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do they do all these terrible things? Because they don't fear God. They're not afraid of Him or don't have any reverence or respect for Him. A number of years ago, a preacher friend of mine, needless to say, considerably older than I was at the time, we were talking about what it means to fear God from the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I said, you know, we need to have a healthy reverence and respect for who God is. That's what Solomon is writing about. We need to have a reverence for God. He said, well, though that's true, he said there's another side to that coin. We need to fear Him because of who He is. He said, for example, when I tell my children, if you do this, I'm going to wear you out. He said, I want them to do what I've told them to do because they reverence me, because they respect me, because I'm their father. But he said, I also want them to do what I tell them to do because they're afraid of the consequences. Well, indeed, God is an awesome God. And so he is described to us in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God said, and here we go. In the beginning. There's where you read that. You see, we're just introduced to God as a reality. He's not explained even in the very beginning. And when God spoke, things happened. And as you turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 33, and note, beginning in verse 6, the writer said, by the word of Jehovah the heavens are made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, my friend, sometimes we read passages like this, and our jaw ought to drop at the awesomeness of the mighty God. But unfortunately, some won't listen. Some won't realize the greatness of God until they stand before him and tell him everything they ever said, did, or thought. God is a mighty God, and we must appreciate that. That's why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us fear God. Let us stand in awe of him. Because of who he is and what he has done. Is it by accident that as the Apostle Paul went into the city of Athens where they worshiped just about everything, and they even had an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, that he began to declare unto them that God made you. He made you. And so we see the grandeur of the Almighty God declared to those who were idolaters. Now turning back to our text, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, Moses said in verse 2, that thou mayest fear God. Let me ask you, is that your purpose for being? Sometimes folks have to learn that in a very bad way. We're all familiar with Nebuchadnezzar, who had to learn kind of the hard way that God rules in the kingdoms of men. We won't go back and read that, but you can read it in Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar was told that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and if you continue to pursue this course, you're going to be a crazy man. And indeed, he did become a crazy man until he finally understood who God is. And he finally had to acknowledge the greatness of the Almighty God. Early Christians learned the greatness of God. The text tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. They learned what it was to fear God. Now these people of Israel, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that wasn't all they had to learn in order to prosper in this new land. Look, if you will, at verse 3 of the text, Deuteronomy 6 verse 3. He said, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah thy God, or the God of thy fathers, hath promised unto thee in a land flowing with milk and honey. You need to learn what it is to do what God says. Now, when we look at the commandments of God, somebody says, well, God, he just don't like us much because all these things that are wonderful and fun and good to do, he says you just can't do that. So to be a Christian, we've got to live a ho-hum, miserable life, and we can't have any fun, we can't do anything that's right. No, that's not the point at all. If you'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 24. It says, and Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as at this day. The things that God wants you to do, and the things that God does not want you to do, are for your good. When will we ever learn that? If you'll look back in the fifth chapter and in verse 33 of this same book, Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, he said, "You shall walk in all the way which Jehovah your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye go to possess it." In chapter 4, if you'll go back that far and look at verse 1, we see it yet again. Chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "And now, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which Jehovah your God, or the God of your fathers, giveth you." Now you'll see that again in verse 40. Do what I tell you to do because it's for your good. Well, how much ahead would we be if we would just listen? If we would just listen. But you see, the problem is, we think we know more about it than God does. You know what sin does when you don't do what He says? Let's look at the other side of that coin and see what sin does to us. Isaiah tells us in chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." That's what sin does. The prophet said the time would come when you would call upon God and He won't be found. You'll want Him to answer you and He won't speak. You know what sin does? It separates you from God. This great and powerful being that's the creator of all that is, that can bestow the most marvelous and greatest blessings, including the forgiveness of your sin. You can separate yourself from Him by the continued practice of sin. Now that's what Isaiah says. Oh, you're having such a good time. Yeah, uh-huh. Until. Why do we find such vivid warnings about the people of Israel? They were told, "Keep the commandments, and I'll bless you. You don't keep the commandments, and it won't be well with you." The Hebrew writer cites this illustration in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." Stay with it. Be faithful. Keep His commandments. Do what He says. Sin, oh, it has consequence. We think that there are many things in this life, well, you know, they're fun things. They're wonderful things. I'd really like to do this. I'd really like to do that. But that's not pleasing to God. Therefore, it's sinful. But because it's sinful, you want to see what sin does? Not just in your life, but turn with me again to the third chapter of the book of Romans and let's pick up the reading at verse 21. He said, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now what are we going to do about it? Well, what are you going to do about it? Let me ask another question. What can you do about it? When you choose to disobey God, we said sin has a cost, has consequence. Read on, verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation." That's a big old long word that simply means a sin offering. That's what that is. Boil that down even simpler. Sin demanded a sacrifice. Well, now what are you going to offer? You don't have anything to offer. All you could offer unto God as a sacrifice is the sacrifice of yourself, but you've committed sin. That sacrifice is tainted. So what happened? whom God set forth, His Son, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Now, picture that. Let's just suppose that there is a law that says if you steal something, your hand is going to be cut off. Okay? There are some places where that's the law. You know that's so, don't you? There's some countries that they don't have much problem with people stealing things because the penalty is you get caught stealing. If it's proven that you did, they cut off your hand. If you do it again, they cut off the other hand. If you insist on doing it again, they cut off your head. They don't have any fourth offenders. But let me suggest to you that sin demands a penalty. But you don't have anything but your life to offer, and that's not good enough. And so God sent His own Son, who did not commit sin, so that His offering would be good enough. And you talk about what sin does. Oh, He didn't just sweep it under the carpet and pretend you didn't. He sent His Son to atone, to offer a sacrifice, to give His life so that you might be saved. Yeah, sin does have a cost, doesn't it? Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. Well, what is sin? We sometimes quote 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 and note that sin is a transgression of the law. Simplest way I know how to illustrate that is when God says, don't do this, and you're bent on doing it anyway, that's sinful. When God then says, do this, and you just say, I won't do it, that's sin. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, James said, chapter 4, verse 17, that's what sin is. To him it is sin. So we know what sin is. It's either doing the thing God said not to do or not doing the thing that God said to do. Isn't that simple? That's what sin is. Now what does sin do? Oh, it has a cost. It costs God His Son. It costs you. There's a lot of suffering that you could avoid if you just do the right thing. And parents who are wise, isn't that why we want to teach our children? There's a way that you can live your life and avoid even these temporal consequences. Why do you teach your children not to drink? Because you know the tragic consequences that you've seen either in your life or somebody else's as a result of drinking. And you don't want them to endure that. Why do you teach your children what a marriage is and what God says to govern that relationship? Because you've seen the destruction that divorce causes. And you don't want your children to have to go through that. You see, there are things that sin costs. And the price is high. And Moses is telling those people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to prosper in this land, then you do what God tells you to do. And you'll prosper in the land. Another thing that we want to notice in this text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you look at verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's an interesting portion of the text. If you want to prosper in this new land, then you trust in the Lord. Lean not upon thine own understanding, the wisdom writer stated it in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. You'll notice also that when the lawyer came to Jesus trying to question him or catch him in some kind of a trap, the question was, what's the first and the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? The first and the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And he went on and told him, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this, he said, hangs the whole law and the prophets. Well, what does that mean, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? That is, with all of your faculties, all of your affection, you bestow it upon Him. with all thy soul. That is, you're willing to even give your life in order to serve Him. We've been studying from Revelation and noticing in the second chapter, verse 2, we had a lesson, I believe, last week, maybe the week before. Verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We've been recently studying in chapter 12 why those people were faithful to the Lord, because they counted not their own lives as something to be held on to. Well, with that kind of love, you're going to do what God tells you to do. Isn't that simple? You do what God tells you to do because you love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you trust Him. You trust Him. I sometimes illustrate trust this way. Some of you may remember, some of you might think I was foolish. But most all of you know David Dixon. Strong, big, trustworthy fellow. And we were cutting the limbs back on this tree right here. And I had my chainsaw and I was right there on the edge of this roof with my chainsaw reaching out to try to cut those limbs. And I knew it wouldn't fall. You know why? Because Dave Dixon had a hold of my belt holding me. Now, did I trust Dave? Absolutely. He wouldn't let me fall. He wouldn't let me fall. I dare say that Dave would fall off that roof before he'd let me fall. Now, that's trust. Now, what is it that God has done for you? He gave His Son. You trust Him? Is that the kind of love that you have for Him? Enough to do what He tells you to do with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, this is not just a leap of into darkness that you don't know what's going to happen. Why do you do what He tells you to do? Why do you have that kind of trust? Well, because you can read what He has to say in His Word, and you believe His promises. So you love Him with all your mind. You're willing to allow Him to have His way in your life. Now, Mark adds to that text of Matthew's 22, verse 37. He adds to it, with all thy strength. So you're willing to commit everything that you have to serve Him. Now, notice further, if you will, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the writer has said, I want you to do what God says. I want you to observe to do His commandments. I want you to fear Him, that it might be well with you. I want you to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then I want you to teach these things to your children. Teach it to your children. And teaching it to your children, that little bit of instruction tells us that there's some things we need to learn. We need to know. We need to be educated. We compliment the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 because it was their desire to search the Scriptures to find out whether or not the things that they were being taught were true. You mean they were willing to study? Yes. Is it necessary then for us to be taught to learn some things? Yes. You see, you can't know His will unless you study. God don't zap you with a still small voice in the night. We don't learn His will in a dream. We learn by studying what His Word has to say. And how often have we quoted 2 Timothy 2:15? Study or give diligence to present yourself approved. Jesus said to those that were studying on Wednesday night in John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sound familiar? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does that tell you? Number one, it tells you that truth is knowable. And number two, it tells you that there's something you need to be set free from. And Jesus identifies in that text that we need to be set free from sin. Therein is the problem. Well, it requires some learning to do that. It requires obedience. Randy, your favorite text, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith to be Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You see, to love Him, to trust Him, is to know what He wants you to do and then to commit yourself to do it. Now, are we willing to do that? What will that accomplish for you? You see, through your obedience to His Word, you purify your soul. That's how Peter stated it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We are made free from our sin, Jesus stated in John chapter 8, verse 32. Paul stated it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. We learn that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Now, I know it's beginning to get a little windy or breezy and it's cold, and I'm going to wind this up. But what I want you to see from Deuteronomy chapter 6, these first few verses, is that these who were Israelites, they haven't gone into the promised land yet. Moses is telling them, when you go in, here's what you are to do if you want to prosper in this new world that you're going into. And you need to fear God. You need to do what He says. You need to trust Him. And you need to teach your children to do the same thing. Because if you don't, then you'll forget God. And you'll forget all the great things that He's done for you. Now let me ask you, friends and brethren, has anything really changed? Or is that just about the way it still is? Now you think on that. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who would desire this afternoon, to obey the gospel. Everything's ready. We can do that. Don't take long. But the question is, are you prepared? Do you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be? Is the evidence sufficient to convert your mind? To convert your life? To cause you to repent of your sin? To confess openly your faith that He is the Son of God? And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the same message been being preached for 2,000 plus years. And we see it first preached in Acts chapter 2. And the text tells us that there were about 3,000 on that one day that obeyed the gospel. They became Christians. And what did the Lord do for them? The text tells us that the Lord added them to His church. You know what? He hadn't stopped doing that. He'll do that for you this morning if you do just exactly what they did. Maybe you've done that and you've erred, not living the kind of life you know you should. Maybe we can help you to pray with you and for you that your sin might be forgiven. That be your desire. Make it known while together we stand and we'll sing this song.